Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Well, thanks to Jonathan, I'm one of those statistics. I have not made a resolution for New Year's that I have ever kept. I think the longest I ever made it was journaling through February 3rd. I think Groundhog Day had felt repetitious and I quit. Or so it seems, but maybe. I don't know about y'all if you make them or not. Last year, most of us said we didn't because we already have everything that we do already. But I think the reason that I don't keep mine and maybe other people don't is because they sound like good ideas or a good practice to implement. And maybe they're good in that way. But just because something is good doesn't mean we're going to do it. We all know healthy eating, taking care of ourselves physically is a good idea. It doesn't mean we all do it, though, does it? When in practice, it gets a little harder, and there's a reason why. Good ideas don't create energy. They just don't. They're just good ideas. They are thoughts waiting for action. Action has to come along with it. But there's got to be something else in place when you decide to do something. Some other dynamic at work for us to have this, what I call stick-with-it-ness. That's when you decide to do something and you stick with it. You keep doing it regardless. There has to be something to compel us to move, and that's got to be present. But what might that be? What's missing from our intent besides action? What fits in the space between a good idea and action? There's a gap there. What's in there? I believe at least part of the answer lies within preparation. Part of it. In our text today, John the Baptist called for preparation, preparing the way of the Lord. He quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And it's his authority for his words and his actions of what he's doing and why he's doing what he's doing is because Isaiah calls for that preparation. And so John the Baptist uses that as his authority. And then, as it says here, he calls for repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, is his message. And for confession. So do you make the connection as to why repentance is needed when the kingdom of God is present? Any idea why that's necessary? Why John says when you baptize, you need to confess? Maybe that's just part of intent. Maybe you intend to confess, or you intend to be a part of the kingdom of God, and so you got to do what you got to do. But the fact of the matter is, a true theology of repentance must have confession as its core start. It's the same way as a soul or a life coming to seek salvation. Confession must be there. Not just repentance, but confession. But we don't teach this very often or carry on this practice. Generally, when we do a baptism or someone comes to the Lord, we just say, "Acknowledge your sins." Or, "Have you confessed your sin and Jesus is Lord?" And we say, "Yes." That's a lot easier than confessing, isn't it? A whole lot easier. So, we can be general and acknowledge sinfulness without acknowledging the sin behind it. Could this be what's wrong with our society and in our churches? We've gotten lax on confession. Now, I'm not saying get up in front of everybody and tell everybody what you did. But when you come before the Lord, be specific. Not, Lord, forgive me for what I've done wrong, but Lord, forgive me for this. For this, or what I didn't do here, or how I did this. Forgive me, Lord. I confess this is a sin. Help me to be a better person. Rather than, you know, I'm a sinner, Lord, forgive me for all the stuff I've done wrong. To acknowledge it. John the Baptist says the kingdom of God is always at hand. It's at hand, and to repent and believe in the gospel. And it's always pressing in, the kingdom of God. Confessing is the first step into entering God's kingdom to be a part of it. It's not something that's a byproduct of one time, but it's a continual access through confession. Don't we come humbly seeking God's mercy, right? God, only you can forgive me. I can't make this go away. Only you can heal it and heal me and restore me to you. That's humble. And there's no other way for it to happen. You can't go, God, your word says you got to forgive me if I say I'm sorry. That's not humble. And it doesn't say that in there anyway. John the Baptist, talking about confessing their sins as they're baptized, talks about himself as the one that the prophet Isaiah said was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. All sorts of images come up with my head when I hear that phrase, a voice crying in the wilderness. I believe we are in another wilderness. John the Baptist was in a literal wilderness. He was out of the city. He lived, you know, off the land near the Essene community. There was not a whole lot of civilization. So he was in the wilderness literally. But at the same time, bad theology of the Judaistic beliefs was also creating a wilderness spiritually. I believe, as plenty as things are in our country, we're in a wilderness spiritually. And it's getting worse. And so I think a voice like John's needs to be shouting right now from the wilderness to it. That voice recognizes the need and it addresses it with a certain sense of urgency, a stern warning, and a direction on how to establish hope and what we need to do to change. John the Baptist gave specific instructions on what to do to begin to make things different. Hope in God. That is the call. Put your hope in God and nowhere else. We need another voice of reason today. A voice that speaks sense and sanity and scripturally truth. And we need it to point the way back to God for our society that's gone astray. Would you agree? I think our world doesn't know who to support or follow because none of them are speaking in the wilderness to the wilderness saying, this is not what God intended. Our world is going slowly and quicker now, gradually toward ungodliness. Amen. We need someone to point the direction to the way. A way that has never been compromised. A way of the Lord. A truth that has never changed. That doesn't rely on society to tell us what it is. Or how we should live it. It doesn't have to be because it's the only way that works. It's because it's God's way. That's why it works. It hasn't changed. And so John says, we must prepare for him and his coming. Preparation. I don't mean a smart goal like let's pray up because Jesus is coming on December 17th or whatever like that. It's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that we prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. Not the world, but ourselves. But how do we prepare God's way for him to come. It says, prepare God's way for him to come. It says, make his path straight. How do we make God's paths straight? I often ask myself that question. And which way is he coming from? So I got to know if I'm going to make a path for him, which way? Is he coming from that way over there? Is he coming down? You know, what if he's coming down Ogden Landing and I prepared New Liberty Church Road for him? Which road's he going to use, you know? And what's he going to arrive in? What's he going to be driving? Is that going to be a new Tesla? What's God driving? I have no idea. Do you see how silly we can make God's truths by taking them literally instead of understanding what he's really saying? Do you know how God has his paths laid out to make them straight? You think maybe he's talking about inroads into who we are and not literal roads out in the world? The truth is, and Jonathan will tell you this, we will not prepare for what we do not expect or anticipate will occur. I'm going to say that again because we don't want to hear it. We will not prepare for what we do not expect or anticipate will occur. Scripture says, where there's no vision, the people will perish because they don't anticipate something happening, something better, a new, brighter, better day. Until an idea moves from head knowledge to your soul conviction, it accomplishes nothing. It just takes up rent space in your thought life. Your energy is required to make something move or change. And that energy supply is fueled by your soul's desire. Your ideas are not energy. I said that at the beginning. I repeat it now because it's still true. Your ideas are not energy. Commitment is helpful. But if you don't work to make the path straighter and smoother by removing obstacles, there's no way you're going to act. Too many things in the way. Jonathan gave us six of them. Obstacles that we need to overcome. This is the preparation. No matter what we're trying to do with our life, whether it's financially or family-wise or relationship-wise, it doesn't matter if you don't prepare. And the first step to action then is to clearly understand what you're trying to do. To clearly understand what your goal and accomplishment might be. And you have to have those reasons be your own, not something somebody told you was a good idea, not what you think's a good idea, but what you know is right for you. In accord with who you are, with God, what's God written in your heart and called you to be. And it has to be written in your own words. You have to write it down. If you don't write it down, you won't do it. Most likely, 95% of the time or more, if you don't write it down, you won't prioritize it. And that's true. And here's the second thing I've learned. You can't get what you don't ask for. Truly. James 4 says, we have not because we ask not. And then when we ask amiss for selfish pleasures rather than for the kingdom of God purposes. So we don't ask because we're used to not getting the answer. So we quit asking. And the thing is, when we ask God to help us or to do something, we can't act or ask passively. And we cannot act passively either. Not on a resolution to change anyway. Do you know what I mean by asking passively? You ever heard a passive prayer versus an active one? I'll give you an example, a little extreme, of a passive prayer. It's, Lord, I know you want me to be happy. And I, if it's your will, you can help me do this. And if you really want this to happen, God, I know you can do it. And if it's your will and your way, God, I know you can heal some people and you can give us world peace, Lord, if you really want to. All of a sudden, God's going, why is it based on whether I want to or not? He's listening going, Well, I want to doesn't mean that I'm going to do it. You're just asking me if I want to, if it's my will that the world be at peace. Instead of asking me something different, inactive, because John the Baptist was not passive. I was at a training one time, and prayer requests were offered up. And they had a few of us asking, as we went around a circle, we held hands, we lifted up prayer requests, and all the requests were passive in their prayers. And when it got close to me, I heard this voice of John the Baptist going, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, you need to cry out to God, not talk about what you think is a good idea, but rather ask God to act with authority." And so I got very direct in my prayer, and I said something to the effect of, "God, I recognize your authority and who you are, and I'm asking you to do something right now. That we would be a part of your solution, that we would take hold of what you ask us to do, and we would make your name famous, that we are partnering with you, not ask you to do it, but ask you to help us and empower us to make your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I got done with that prayer, and people came up to me and said, "Never heard a prayer like that before." And I went, "Oh, we're in trouble." We're in trouble if we don't hear prayers about the power and authority of God acting and us being a part of that. If we think, "God, well, if it's your will, I don't have any part of this thing, but, you know, if you want to do it, go ahead." John the Baptist wasn't like that. And you can't pray and be passive when it comes to God's work or his recognition of that work. Listen to John the Baptist. He's very direct. I love this. He says, he's not using words like "should." Like, "Lord, we should, you know, be doing better for you. It'd be wise to stop sinning. It might be important or a good idea if we followed you closer and prayed more." What kind of prayer is that? What kind of call to authority or change is that to a broken world? I've heard people saying, "Don't you think it's important that we do this?" as a plea. But that's passive. And John the Baptist isn't. Listen to what he says. He says, Jesus' winnowing fan is in his hand, and he's going to cast out the junk. Not, you know, it's a good idea to repent because Jesus might get, you know, be mad, and you don't want him to be mad. He's not saying that. He's saying, recognize the authority of God in this world and in your life, and get ready for that. Make the way straight within you for God to come in and do what he does. John didn't play around with God and righteousness or holiness, and passivity will do that. John did not say he might come with strength. So you better be ready for a God that might come that way. John saw it as black and white and either or. Be resolved or not. But to be resolved, there must be a vision and a plan of action clearly stated. Do or do not. There is no try. Yoda was correct. Yoda's a little green guy from Star Wars. You are either a part of the kingdom of God or you are not. Be the kingdom of God where you go and announce it with authority, or do not. But to be a part, you have to act. The first action, after you understand the vision God's given you for what you need to do, what the world should be like, is preparation. Preparation. And once you got the vision, you know what to prepare for. And I believe God's casting a strong vision for us as a church, and to get ready to prepare for that. To make a difference. To really transform the world around us in ways that are really measurable, specific, and timely, and relevant, and true to who you are. Because as a child of God, the things God asks us to do line up perfectly with him. So repent and prepare the way. The kingdom is at hand. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, your word is true and has not changed since Isaiah said it, that we can make your path straight. It's to present your word with truth, without black and white clarity, with a strong understanding that you will bring to pass what you said you would do. So hear us as we pray now, and help us to confess what has not lined up with you, that you may forgive it, heal it, and get it out of our way, because that's what's preventing you from coming in. Amen.